And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, you do call our names. You know us by name. We are yours. This day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives, that as we hear you call our names, we would learn to follow you. We pray in the holy name of Jesus, who is our light and our salvation. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 192 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. Gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, then 14 through 20, and it's page 707 and here. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." After John was put in prison, Jesus went back into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee with a boat, in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson on this baptism of Christ Sunday is from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. And here ends the lesson from the Acts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for a couple more weeks, we're still in the season of Epiphany, which is the season of the revelation of the showing or the showing of Jesus Christ to the world, because that's what happens at Epiphany, right? Jesus is revealed to the world. For the next few weeks until February 11th, which is Transfiguration Sunday, then February 18th is the first Sunday of Lent. We're going to be talking about who is Jesus. What's Jesus' identity? And then the follow-on question to that is, who are we in the light of who Jesus is, right? Who is Jesus and who are we? So today we're going to look at one of the scriptures that's the most significant, if not the most significant story about Jesus' identity, which is his baptism. And then we're going to examine our own baptism and reaffirm the vows that we took when we were baptized. So John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, the text says. He was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people came, crowds of them from all around, from the whole Judean countryside and from Jerusalem itself, to be baptized. John the Baptist, as he's described in the Gospels, looks just like an Old Testament prophet. He wears a garment made of camel's hair, uncured skins, and a belt of uncured leather around his waist. And he eats locusts and wild honey. Locusts were an acceptable protein source at that time, 2,000 years ago, but you only ate them if you lived in the desert. So John the Baptist is eating desert food, and he's dressed like a prophet. He's actually dressed like Elijah. The rabbis, the holy men of Israel, taught that Elijah, when Elijah returned, because remember the story of Elijah, he didn't die, but he was carried into heaven on a fiery chariot. The rabbis taught that when Elijah returned, the Messiah would soon follow. So that's our first clue to the identity of the one who comes after John the Baptist, right? Because in Scripture, John the Baptist has one role, to prepare the way for the Messiah. So he looks like an Old Testament prophet. People are starting to think that he looks like Elijah. And all over the countryside, people are listening. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people come and listen to John the Baptist, and they confess, and they repent. But John the Baptist doesn't only preach a baptism of forgiveness and repentance. He preaches of the one who is coming, the one whose way he was preparing. Remember, John the Baptist quotes Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make straight a pathway for our God." John the Baptist speaks of the one who would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. The rabbis taught, there was 400 years between the last prophet Malachi and the time of Jesus. And the rabbis, the holy men, taught that in those 400 years, the Holy Spirit had been taken away from the people of Israel because there was no more prophecy and no more speaking in God's words. And the Holy Spirit was gone from the people. But John the Baptist is preaching that the one who's coming after him, the one whose way he was preparing, is the one who was so powerful that John himself was unworthy even to stoop down and untie his sandals. So that was the lowest of the low job in any Jewish household, right? To wipe someone's feet and untie their shoes after a long day walking in the dust. John was unworthy even to untie that person's sandals. And that person, when he came, would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that one came to be baptized by John. Mark's account of Jesus' baptism is pretty plain and pretty simple. There's no conversation. Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes to John and John says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus, right? In John's gospel, we don't even see the baptism. We just see the disciples saying, "Look, there's the one who was baptized and is called the Lamb of God." And Luke is a little bit more involved, but in John's gospel, Jesus doesn't even say anything. There's no conversation. He shows up at the Jordan River and he's baptized. But three things happen. The heavens are torn open when Jesus is baptized. That word is used twice in Mark's gospel. The first time is here. The second time is at the moment of Jesus' death, when the veil, the curtain in the temple that divides the temple from the Ark of the Covenant from the Holy of Holies, that veil is rent, is torn in two, signifying that there's no longer any barrier between humanity and God. That's the only other time this word is used. Okay? So the heavens were torn open. The Spirit descended, and Jesus was baptized, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased." And in Matthew's gospel, it says, "Listen to him." These are three manifestations of the presence of God throughout Scripture. Voice from heaven, the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. And so ordinary water becomes a catalyst for an extraordinary event, the confirmation of Jesus' sonship. It's the beginning of the revelation of Jesus' true identity, of Jesus' life of servanthood. Remember the story of Jesus? We hear a lot about him at the very beginning, the stories about Bethlehem and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. We have a story of Jesus when he's about 12, when his parents make a pilgrimage from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, and they leave. Jesus is in the temple talking with the priests and the wise men and the scripture teachers, and then his parents leave, and they're halfway back to Nazareth, and nobody can find Jesus. You know that story, and then they have to go back and get him. So that story is from Jesus' boyhood. And then we don't hear anything more about Jesus until he's probably 30, right? And then he shows up to be baptized by John. It's the beginning of the revelation of his true identity, of his life of servanthood, of his journey that will end in the cross. I think that Mark meant us to hear echoes of the crucifixion even in Jesus' baptism when the heavens are torn in two. And so because Jesus was baptized, so are we. Every year on the anniversary, on the date that we talk about the baptism of Christ, we reaffirm the vows that we make at our baptism. We recommit our lives to the Lord. And you'll answer this question. Do you turn away from sin? Do you repent? Do you renounce evil and its power in the world? And we know that evil is really strong in the world. Do you renounce that? It's not enough to just turn away from sin, but you have to turn to Jesus Christ. Do you turn to Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior and trusting in his grace and love? And will you be Christ's faithful servant, obeying his word and showing his love? And then we'll take some of the baptism water and pour it on those rocks. And every year at the end of this service, you can take a rock that's wet from the waters of baptism and put it in your pocket or on your desk or in your car. And every time you see that rock or put your hand in your pocket, somebody at first service had three of them in his coat. Okay. That rock serves as a reminder that we too are God's beloved children, that we're anointed with God's Holy Spirit as we are empowered to do God's work and serve his kingdom. That identity, that who we are, is in our DNA as human beings. It's written in our minds and hearts. So I just got home from 10 days of playing with my grandchildren. And my son's son is a clone of him, which means that he never does anything without a very long process of negotiation first. Okay, so if you say, Colin, Mimi needs you to pick up the Legos, he says, well, I'm just going to pick up five of them, Mimi. So then you have to negotiate up to the 50-100 that he spilled on the floor, right? Okay. Or here's your quesadilla. Right now he only wants tortillas and cheese for lunch, but you want him to eat like something green or an apple or something. So it's like, can you eat five bites of apple? No, I think I'll eat a half a bite of apple. Okay, so we laugh all the time because Connor got what was coming to him, right? He's just constantly negotiating with his son, and I can just remember this long history with that son of constant negotiation. And my daughter-in-law thinks that Colin, her son, looks just like her, and although I see his dad in him, but the new baby, Charlotte, she looks just like me, which I don't see it, but I'll take it, you know, okay? And so she's 8 months old and laughing and teething and stuff. And so it was so fun to be with the kids for those 10 days and just get to know our grandchildren a little bit more and to see them and see how the history kind of repeats itself. Because my sense is that my mother-in-law negotiated with her son, my husband, a lot, you know, and so it's kind of like going down through the DNA. Our DNA is God's beloved children. Is like that. It's written on our minds and hearts. It's unmistakable. It's who we are, and it's what we do. But that's not the end of today's story. Because after Jesus was baptized, after the revelation of his identity, he went to Galilee. Actually, in Mark's gospel, there's two verses. And so after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit drove him into the desert where he was tempted by the devil. And we'll talk about, that's always the gospel story in the first Sunday of Lent. So there is a little bit that happened to him. But the first thing he did after his baptism in temptation was to go to Galilee and preach. It says he proclaimed this message. Now is God's time. God's kingdom is near. Repent and believe. Those are present imperatives, which means do it now and keep on doing it. Repent and believe, just like the baptism vows, right? Do you turn away from sin, renouncing evil and its power in the world? And do you turn to Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior? And will you follow? So Jesus' identity is he's the one who calls disciples. He's walking, he's in Galilee, he's walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew fishing. You could fish from a boat, but you could also fish from a shore. And so what the men had was a very large circular net that was weighted around the edges, and they would stand in the shallows, you know, 10 or 20 feet out from shore, and they would fling the net, and the net would settle on the surface of the sea and then sink to the bottom, trapping the fish. And so the fishermen then had to dive down, several of them, right, and grab the net and pull it to the shore full of fish. So he sees Simon and Andrew on the shore of the sea fishing, and he says to them, come, follow me, and you will become fishers of people. And the text says, and they left their nets at once, and they followed him. So baptism, then discipleship. Identity, then vocation. The first thing Jesus does after his baptism and then his temptation is call people to follow him. These are ordinary people with ordinary jobs, right? Just like we're ordinary people with ordinary jobs. But we have a vocation to serve Jesus Christ. I read somewhere this week that vocation, that word vocation, which comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call, right? That word vocation is used less now than at any time since the mid-1800s. Okay, it's not a word we hear out there. Now, my daughter went to Pacific Lutheran University for a while, and Paul and I went down for the, you know, parents orientation weekend, and the students were doing something, and they were trying to keep the parents busy, you know, so they wouldn't follow the students around and worry about them, you know. But what the students were doing was talking about what will you do with your one wild and precious life. I think there's a book that was, you know, Krista's 30, so 12 years ago. I think there was a book that colleges and universities were using about vocation. What are you going to do with your one wild and precious life? But I think that kind of conversations happens in seminaries and Christian universities. It's not something we hear in the market very often, right? That sense of vocation and calling. Psalm 100 says, it is God who made us, and we are his. We are not our own. There's a Frank Sinatra song that says, I did it my way, right? It's a really cool song, but it's not true, right? We're not our own. We don't get to do things our way. We are not, no matter what our culture teaches, we are not autonomous, self-fabricated masters of our own souls. We'd like to think we are, but we're not. We are God's beloved, called to listen to him. We're kind of like Samuel, who had to listen, who had to be wakened from sleep and hear God's voice in order to follow him. That word hear is audire in Latin. It's our word audio, right? Literally, it means listen toward. It means obey. Samuel had to learn to listen to God's voice. Samuel was in a time, the scripture says, when the word of the Lord was rare. Sounds familiar. And Samuel heard just as the disciples did and just as we do. There's three aspects of Jesus' call to those men on the lake shore long ago. The first is that Jesus is the subject. He says to them, come, follow me. Now, there were many itinerant rabbis in Jesus' time, and the way they worked was they didn't call students. They went to a new town and sat down in the synagogue and started teaching scripture, and the students came to them, right? Jesus goes and seeks out followers. And for the rabbi, what was important was strict allegiance to Torah, to the laws of Moses, rather than a particular rabbi. So a student would go sit at the feet of a rabbi for a while, and then when he thought he'd learned enough, he'd go find another rabbi. But his primary allegiance was to the Torah, to the Bible. Jesus calls disciples and says, come and follow me. And so their allegiance is to him, and the call is to each believer. And the call is a call to service. Jesus doesn't say, come and sit at my feet and I'll teach you to be the best Bible scholars ever and we'll go eat pizza, right? Jesus says, come follow me and I will teach you to become fishers for people. The verb tense is weird because a lot of times it's translated, I will teach you to fish for people, like you only have to learn to do it once, right? Really, it's a progressive tense. Jesus says, come follow me and I will teach you to become fishers of people. It's a long, slow process. It's not easy. It's not like we say yes once to Jesus and then we have it made and the rest of our Christian walk is, you know, easy peasy. It involves a change of mind and heart, a reorientation of mind and heart from repentance to belief in the midst of our ordinary life and work. Yes, the disciples left their nets and their boat, and James and John left their father and they followed Jesus. But I think it's significant that even after the resurrection, Jesus is those 40 days after the resurrection before he ascends, right? And he's appearing to the disciples. And at one point he appears to them and they're still fishing. Okay, they still did what they were called to do, but they followed Jesus in the midst of it. So the call is to Jesus. It's a call to service. And finally, Jesus calls us in community, in fellowship. It's only within the community of Christ that we can hear and obey Jesus. He doesn't just call Simon. He doesn't just call Andrew. He calls the brothers. He calls more brothers. And the call goes out like dropping a stone into the water and the ripples going out. The community is not nameless and faceless, but particular. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Whitney and Bill and Elizabeth and Pam and Barbara and Chuck and all of us are called right now, if you're here, to this community, to these people. And Jesus is at the center, and he's the initiator of our new life and our new work. Every single one of us is called. Every single one of us is beloved. Every single one of us is chosen, and every single one of us is part of the community of faith. In a few minutes after we reaffirm our baptism, we're going to ordain Whitney and install Whitney and Matthew as elders in this congregation. We do it in worship because it's a worshipful act. We do it because they've been called and chosen by the voice of this congregation to lead the congregation together with me. Our polity, our governance says the elders and the session together lead the congregation. We do it in community. And it's not just the officers of the church that have a vocation to serve. It's all of us. It's part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. God speaks. Jesus calls, we listen, and we follow. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Alleluia. Amen. And let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that for so many thousands of years, you have been calling people to follow you. We thank you that you've called us here, that you've opened our ears and our hearts and our lives, that when you call, we answer. In your holy name we pray. Amen.